Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn over to the book of Exodus. We're jumping back to the series that we were considering on the tabernacle. And there is one simple part of the tabernacle I want us to take a few moments to consider for a few minutes this evening. And then at the end of it, we're going to watch a couple of short little media clips that illustrate the importance of and the present impact of this one particular feature of the tabernacle. So we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 27, and you have the little worksheet. You can see that this tonight we're thinking about the entrance to the tabernacle. Now, where have we been? It's been a while since we were looking at this. The tabernacle, we were making good progress, and then life happened, and our Sunday nights got all messed up, and other things happening, and so we've been away from it for a while. And so where have we been? We started off this series about four or five messages we've already considered. We started off what was designed to be a short mini-series on the tabernacle by considering what is it about the tabernacle that is of interest to God's people. And we looked at that from a Psalm of David, where David talked about how that every day there was one thing he enjoyed doing every day, and that was to go to the tabernacle and to sit and stare at the tabernacle. And as he sat and stared at the tabernacle, he talked about plowing deeply into the meaning of each of the aspects of the tabernacle, and how that mystique of that tabernacle, that strange tent structure that had been built hundreds of years before in the time when Moses led Israel out of Egypt, and there on Mount Sinai, God told them to build this structure, this tent. And it had a courtyard. It had, as you can see in the picture, it had a rectangular building in it. It had some strange furnishings. And God said to build this thing, and it was the secret to knowing God. It contained the mystery of knowing God. And David talked about how he would go there and he would stare at it, and he would, in his mind, plow deeply into the meaning of each aspect of the tabernacle in order to know how to walk with God. And for thousands of years, this tabernacle has maintained that its mystique. It's maintained its interest to Christian people to understand the mystery of knowing God, the mystery of how sinful people can walk with a holy God. And the tabernacle holds our interest in that way. We then looked at the tabernacle's purpose and found that man's sin is at the core of the meaning and purpose of the tabernacle. The problem of man's sin has to be resolved for sinful man to know and to fellowship with their holy Creator. And so the tabernacle itself revolves around man's sin and God dealing with man's sin. We then looked at the structure itself, and we identified the size, the courtyard, the furnishings in the courtyard, the building, the two parts of the building, the furniture in each part of the building. We just kind of looked at the structure itself and the furniture that makes up the tabernacle. And then the last time we were looking at this, we spoke of the goal of the tabernacle. And the goal of the tabernacle was what happened inside the Holy of Holies. It was the back part of that rectangle building in the courtyard. It was called the Holy of Holies, 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. And there, the Ark of the Covenant, covered by the mercy seat, and on top of that, two golden cherubim. And inside that ark, the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And there, the Shekinah glory of God dwelt in a visible manifestation, the glow, the brilliance, exactly what Jesus Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration that we looked at the last two Sunday mornings. And there on the in the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God was manifested, and the whole goal of the tabernacle is, how can I get into the presence of the Shekinah glory of God and live with my holy Creator? It was there that the ark contained the Ten Commandments that God said, if you can keep these Ten Commandments, you can live with me forever. And God made an offer to the Israelites that stands true to this day. Anyone in here who can keep the Ten Commandments from the cradle to the grave, you can go to heaven on the basis of your goodness and your perfection. But of course, those Ten Commandments always cause us to fall on our face guilty before God, because we break commandment after commandment after commandment after commandment. And those Ten Commandments were kept in the Ark of the Covenant as the perpetual reminder of the holiness of God that man must attain to live in the presence of his Creator. And there, of course, above that Ark, the mercy seat, where the blood of the atoning sacrifice was poured out on the blood of, on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest came in and put the blood of the Lamb on that mercy seat. And there, the atonement, the atoning, the covering of man's sin by the sacrificial blood of a slain innocent was made in order to cover man's broken law, man's failure to keep the Ten Commandments. And it's only by the shed blood that covers sin that we have the ability to live in the presence of a holy God. And so what happened in the Holy of Holies is the goal. It's what everything is driving towards. From the outside courtyard to the holy place, finally into the inner sanctuary of the Holy of Holies, everything is driving at how sinful people can get into the presence of a holy God. So we looked at the goal of the tabernacle. And that's kind of where we left off. And we want to tonight just spend a few moments looking at the entrance. You'll see on this picture in the lower left-hand corner here, this will be a better picture. You can see the courtyard, the tent structure, the tent wall that created the tabernacle courtyard. And you can see the three reddish-colored panels there in the bottom left-hand portion of the courtyard wall was the entrance in. We want to talk for a few moments about the entrance into the tabernacle. Now, mind you, we learned that the portion of Scripture that tells us about the tabernacle is a significant portion of Scripture. It begins in Exodus 25 and it goes all the way to Exodus 40. Now, when you compare that to the fact that the entire creation of the world was conveyed in two chapters, just a couple of sheets of paper, the creation of everything that exists. But then when God deals with how sinful man can get into the presence of himself as their holy Creator, Exodus chapter 25 all the way to Exodus chapter 40. A very lengthy, if you get that in your Bible and hold on to, you can see it's a significant portion of the Old Testament dealing with the tabernacle when compared especially to something like the creation of everything that exists. It only takes a couple of pages. And so we're thinking for a few moments about the entrance into. Now, in Exodus 27, and just to point out to you where it occurs, Exodus 27, and beginning in verse number 9, he begins to talk about the courtyard. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle. This is the portion where God is giving the instructions to Moses. God is telling Moses up on Mount Sinai, here's what I want you to build. And he comes to the portion here in chapter 27 talking about the courtyard itself. He describes each side. He describes those support pillars, the posts, the sockets that would hold them aright. He talked about the fabric, the material that would make them up. He talked about how everything would be made. He talked about the materials, the colors. And from Exodus 27, verse 9 down through verse 19, he talks about this courtyard. Exodus 38, and he begins in verse number 9 in Exodus 38. Here's the actual record of the construction. He told them what to do back in chapter 27. Chapter 38, he's describing the actual construction. And verse number 9, the Bible says he made the court. the south side, southward, the hangings of the court were fine twined linen, 100 cubits. And he begins to go through all of the different aspects of what the courtyard of the temple was made. That goes down through verse number 20. All the hangings, all the sockets, the building of the actual structure of the courtyard. Now, what does this convey to us? I want you to notice a couple of things. What we're going to do for a few moments, as a matter of fact, Chad, could you help me for a moment? Could you get a wireless mic and that is operational? And we're going to get several of you to read some different verses of Scripture. And what I want you to see is what God is conveying, a truth that is very foundational to Christianity that is being conveyed by this courtyard entrance into the tabernacle structure. And so you see in your little worksheet, the walls set off this area. As you can see in this picture, the wall that went around is 150 feet by 75 feet. The wall that went around was 7.5 feet tall. And the wall created a buffer that separated the people from the actual tabernacle, holy place, and holy of holies where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. The wall set off this area where people would come to commune with God, but the wall separated them from that actual structure, and it held them at a buffered distance from that structure. And when we think of this buffer, God is set apart. God's Shekinah glory dwells here in the tabernacle, but mankind is kept at bay. Mankind is kept separated from God. There are things that have to happen to get into the presence of God. You can't just be in the presence of God. There are things that have to happen to be in the presence of God. And God holds man at a distance separated from him, because God is a holy God and man is a sinful creation, sinful creature. And so we have this buffer that sets apart. God is awesomely holy, and I just can't be in his presence because I want to. God is an awesomely holy God that I must approach with reverence and awe in consideration of what he has established as the means whereby I might attain his presence in my life. The tabernacle reminds us of the awesomeness of God. I fear we're way too casual when it comes to God today. Way too casual. We have digressed from a sense of the awesomeness and the magnificence of a holy God. We have digressed from the sense that God is set apart from us in his awesomeness. We become casual. Now, part of that comes because God has revealed himself to us in an intimate way. He says that we can call him Abba Father, which is an Aramaic phrase, which means dear daddy. God, once what needs to happen has happened, that we might get into the presence of God, there's an intimacy in the presence of God. There's a precious closeness in the presence of God, whereby I can come to God and say, Dad, way up there in heaven, our Father which art in heaven, my Dad that's way up there in heaven, and I can call him my Abba Father, my dear Daddy. There's a preciousness and a closeness. But that comes as a result of coming into his presence in the means whereby he has prescribed that I come into his presence. The problem comes when without that mechanism of all that the tabernacle unfolds, without that process, without that personal involvement in getting into his presence, to think of God casually. Oh, I talk to the old man upstairs. To think of God casually, to treat God casually, is something that our culture has come to. Sometimes I fear that it has been a digression away from the awesomeness and holiness of God. And so the very nature of the courtyard that held people at bay from the holy place and the holy of holies points out to us that our God is set apart from man. Now let's go to the In your worksheet, you've got a couple of passages. Somebody look up for me Psalm 99:2, and let's just read that one. Psalm 99, verse 9, and then I'm going to jump into the door, and we're going to read some different verses there. So, somebody near where Chad is, read to us Psalm 99 and verse number 9. We're thinking of God's awesome holiness.
Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy.
What a powerful statement. Powerful statement. When we come into His presence, we come into His presence with a sense of His holiness and His awesomeness. The walls, the courtyard, illustrate for us that God is separated from man, and man must approach in the means whereby God has prescribed. Okay, let's jump to the second part of this, and that is the doors. This is really what we want to spend the rest of our time with. Looking at these doors, this entrance, which is number 2 on your little handout, the doors provides for us an invitation. God invites man into His presence. God provided an invitation to man to enter His presence. That is huge. God came to us. God came and invited us. He made a way, a door, an entrance. He created this courtyard with a point of entry to invite us to come into His presence. We have to come His way. We don't make up our own way. We don't figure out what we want. We come in His way. But He makes a point of entry and invites us to come into His presence. I want you to think about that, first of all, as an invitation. God's invitation to man. Let's go to the next screen, and then I need for you to help me. There's a whole list of verses there. I need somebody to look up all those different verses. Not somebody, a bunch of you. Just pick out one and look it up. Chad's going to run around with the microphone and help me tonight. And we want different people to read these different passages. And in each of these passages, I want you to recognize where these passages are dealing with God's invitations. I want you to grasp the magnitude that God invites us. God invites us. And so we want you to read the verse, and then maybe even you can read the actual invitation a second time if you choose to. We want to focus on the invitations that God makes, okay? So, let's start with Isaiah 1:18. Who's got Isaiah 1:18? Here we go.
Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool.
And read the actual invitation, the 3 or 4 words.
Come now, and let us reason together.
God invites us to come. Aren't you glad God invited you to come? You didn't have to go seeking. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us no man seeks God. No man seeks God. God seeks man and invites us to come. Who's got the next one? Isaiah 50, what is that, 55:1. Is that 55:1? Yes. Isaiah 55:1. Who's got Isaiah 55:1? Just raise your hand right here. Pamela. Isaiah 55:1.
Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price.
Wow. How many times did he say come in that verse? Come, come, come. God wants us to come. Who will read the next one? Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Y'all are being nice to him. You're keeping him on one side of the auditorium. Y'all weren't that nice to Gary Duvall. You made him run back and forth.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Amen. And read again that the actual invitation. The first few words.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Come unto me. Come unto me. Over and over again. How about Matthew 22, verse 4? Who will read Matthew 22, verse 4? Raise your hand up. We got right down here in the front. Matthew 22 and verse number 4.
Here you go.
Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatling are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage.
What was the last thing you read? The last few words you read, the last phrase?
Ready and come unto the marriage.
Come unto the marriage. Come, come, come. Who's got to Luke 14, 17? Luke 14, 17.
And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. Come.
Come, 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 come. What's the next one? John 7, 37.
In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.
If any man thirst, let him
come unto me and drink.
Amen. Excellent. How about, are we down to the last one? Was that John 7? We're Revelation 22, 17.
And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely.
Wow, the Bible ends with great invitations. Our God is a God who invites us. He wants us. And the structure of the tabernacle courtyard with a point of entry is an illustration. It's a picture of the heart and nature of God. God is not satisfied that we are separated from Him. God wants that problem resolved. And so God structured the tabernacle in such a way that there was a point of entry and an invitation to man to come to God. Now, we notice that there's only one point of entrance. There's only one point of entrance. Let's go to the next slide. And Chad, you got someone over here on the far side that just really wanted to read. And you got away from her right before she got your attention. And she wanted to read that, didn't you? Yes, you did, didn't you? And so we're going to get you to read. I can't even. John 10:9. I want you to notice that there is only one door. What we're learning tonight, we're learning the foundation of everything that God's dealing with man. And it's not politically correct. And it's fought against every week in our culture. But it is the foundation of everything that has to do with God's dealing with man. God is a God that invites man. God makes a point of entry with an invitation to come. And throughout the Bible, from Old to New Testament, God has said, come, 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 come. But there's only one door into His presence. Let's hear John 10:9.
I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture.
And let's also get, you got the microphone there close, chapter 14, verse 6. Either yourself or your brother beside you or somebody there. John 14 and verse 6.
Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
One door, one point of access, one point of entry. And Jesus said, it's me or there's no way into the presence of God the Father. This is not politically correct. The exclusivity of Christianity, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, is a mocked and ridiculed teaching in our world today. It is, you insinuate that you believe in the exclusivity of Christianity in today's cultural world, you are identified as a bigot because you are against everybody else. And yet God only made one entrance. The entrance into the presence of God doesn't have doors on every side. God provided one entrance into His presence. And that one entrance into His presence is Jesus Christ. I am that door, Jesus said. I am that door. And there are no other ways to get to the Father but by me. This is exclusive to Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, let me also say, and you see it there on your worksheet, we're not going to read the verses, but that door provided access to God. There's some verses there that speak to the access. That door, when Jesus said, I am the door, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father. It's access to God. It is answering God's invitations. Come, come, come. And Jesus Christ is that singular door to give access into the presence of God. Now, what does this bring to us? Let's go to this next slide. This is the last set of verses we're going to read, but I need five people to read these. And I want you to pick out, what benefit do you have for coming through that door? What does access to God provide for us? And I want us to pick out from these five passages of Scripture. In each one, I want you to pick out, what is it that I will receive? What is the benefit to me of coming through that point of access to gain access to God? What are the benefits? Okay, who's got Isaiah 55 verse 3? Isaiah 55:3. I need five passages read. Isaiah 55:3. Here we go. Isaiah 55:3. We've got Jonathan Simpson over here on this side. And somebody, John 6:37. Who's going to look up John 6:37? John 6:37. Who's going to look up Matthew 11:28? Matthew 11:28. Need a volunteer. Got a volunteer back here. John 7:37. Troy, and last, John 6:44. John 6:44, right down here. Okay, so let's step through these. We're picking out a specific benefit in each of these passages. First, Isaiah 55:3.
Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David.
What is the benefit to man? I will live an everlasting covenant. I will live forever. What a benefit. You come to God through the prescribed entrance point, and you will benefit by having everlasting life. How about John 6:37? Who's got John 6:37? I forget who's. We got way over here. Oh, John 6:37. I think John 6:37 was over here, I think.
You did that on purpose.
I did. John 6:37. Think now, as you hear this, think, what is the benefit in this verse?
All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out.
What's the benefit? If I will come, what is the benefit? What is He accepts us? He'll never cast us out. You know, that's a great benefit. The security that I'm never going to be cast out. You know, how many times in life do we lack that security? We don't know what they're going to do. I mean, it's okay right now, but I don't know what they're going to do. I will in no wise. There's nothing that would ever cause me to cast you out once you've come in that point of entrance. Great benefit. Matthew 11. Who was Matthew 11? Okay, now we're back over here. Sorry about that. Matthew 11, verse 28. Pick out the benefit.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give unto you rest.
What's the benefit?
Rest.
Rest. Rest. Rest for my soul. How about John 7:37? Is that where we are? John 7:37.
In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.
And what is the benefit? Mountain Dew. No longer will I be thirsty. Satisfied. You know, satisfaction is what's behind that, isn't it? I'm no longer thirsty. My thirst is quenched. I'm satisfied. I'm not thirsty any longer. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to live and never, ever want anything anymore? To never say, if I could just get that gadget, if I could just have this, if I could just have that, if I could just get to the point where I could have, to be able to live and never want something I don't have. I'm never thirsty for anything. I am satisfied. What a benefit. Are we down to the last one? John 6:44. Here we go. John 6:44. Last one. The benefit.
No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me drew him, and I will raise him up at the last day.
What's the benefit?
I will raise him up at the last day.
Resurrection. To be able to be raised from the dead. These are all benefits. What the tabernacle illustrates for us thousands of years ago, something of the character of God and the way he deals with man. There is a structure that keeps man at bay. God cannot just be rushed into his presence. We cannot just rush into his presence. Access is not granted to anyone who flippantly wants to rush into his presence. Man is held at bay because man is a sinner and God is holy. But then God makes an entrance. Only one. Only one. And God, from that entrance, makes an invitation. Come. And then he tells us all of the benefits that will be ours if we'll come. This is the character of God and his dealing with man. God is approached exclusively one way and only one. And so what's the little song we sung in Sunday school? One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. Inside and outside, on which side are you? There's one door. Do we believe that? Do we still believe that as Christians? Do we still believe in the exclusivity of Christianity? That there are not many ways to heaven. There are not many roads, and everyone's figuring out their road they want to take, and God will accept everyone in the end. Is the tabernacle all wrong? Or is God's approach exclusive to the point of entry that God provided and invited man to come his way? If that is true, that is the motivation behind the missionary enterprise around the world. If that is not true, there is no need for missions. If that is true, there is a dire need for missions. Now, I got two clips I want to close with. The first one is a song. I want you to listen to the words carefully. There'll be images on the screen that you can watch. This is directed toward a people group that is all over the world, and it's growing by leaps and bounds. It is Islam. And so the portrayal and the song, the message of the song, is focused on what are we doing to get the gospel to the Muslim people around the world and around the block where we live. Listen carefully to the words. The second clip is a specific clip about what Tony and Suzanne Gharib are doing to be able to get the gospel to the ISIS refugees that have fled, the refugees from ISIS, from ISIS attacks that have fled from Syria and are just inside, 2 miles inside the Lebanese border. And what they're doing to evangelize those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That will not be shown on live stream. And so if you're watching by live stream, you'll be able to hear the song, but then you won't be able to see the second clip that we're showing. So listen carefully to the words of the song and think about the message it's conveying.
Thank you. Now others get down on their knees, answering the call to intercede for precious souls who live behind the wall. Their prayers rise up like incense as with earnest hearts they plead. The battle is the Lord's, and so they fight it on their shines through, and I hear people singing all around. See them kneel together now before the Father's throne, singing praises to the one who made the wall fall down. Walking through the dark, no one's ever told them of the way, the truth, the life. Who will intercede for them? Who will heed the call? Who will pray day after day for those behind the wall?
Tony and Suzanne just got back from Lebanon. They were there for a few weeks with a group of about 20, 25 that they took over. They doubled the size of the school to 200 children that they're teaching, educating, and preaching, telling them about Christ. And it's just exciting. Their letter that they just sent telling the report of what happened, and Suzanne leading a number of Muslim ladies to Christ, and praying with them as they receive Christ as Savior, and what was just happened just a couple weeks ago is on the missions kiosk. If you want to go pull up the Greaves and read their latest letter, it's just was put up a couple of days ago. It's the report of what happened just a couple of weeks ago there in Lebanon. We're going to be sending $2,000. We support Tony, of course, in his ministry. He's planted two Arabic language churches here in Northern Virginia. He's pastoring the second one. We support the work of that church. And we also support the Christ for the Crescent World, their ministry over in evangelizing, planting churches over in the Middle East. And we're going to be sending this week $2,000 to help them with the refugee camp ministry. And anyone that would like to give beyond that, we're going to send $2,000 plus anything that is designated over the next week to be able to help them with this big step forward in renting facilities, paying the teachers, and launching a new level of ministry, doubling their influence there to the people in the refugee camp. So we're going to be doing that this week. You know, God only made one way, and that means those who've never heard about Christ are hopeless unless somebody gets the message of the gospel to them. And right now, there's a fertile field in Lebanon with Muslims who have escaped Syria for their lives. And they are open to somebody to tell them about Jesus Christ. And Tony and Suzanne have been stepping in that void and spearheading an effort to get the gospel to those people so they can learn of that one way to get to the Father. Father, thank you.